Well, good afternoon. I've got to remember to say afternoon, okay? Thank you so much for such a warm welcome. It's nearly 18 months ago that I was last here. Some people can't believe that, but that's just what happens when you're having fun, doesn't it? Time just flies by. So this afternoon, I've just been given a bit of free rein to speak on what I'd like to speak on. I wondered about doing something like Kingdom Flower Arranging as one of my big themes, but I decided against that one. So I've actually just chosen as a title today, A Church for Our Times. And I just felt like what I wanted to do was just talk a little bit as I could, not trying to fix or answer every possible question that there is about church in these very complex times that we live in, but just some ideas and thoughts about the church. Now, the reason for this is because, well, let me just tell my own story. About 45 years ago, I was a school teacher. Nesta and I fairly recently married with just one child, and we had a visit from two senior church leaders. One was called Dave Richards, the other one was called Barney Coombs, if any of you can remember those or know of those names. They came to visit us, and they just basically said, would you consider an invitation to move from where you live at the moment in Oxfordshire up to the East Midlands and to begin to take on some leadership of a church there? And I guess what's happened for the last 40 years is that we have given ourselves to the church. And we're not the only ones. Many people here have given those years to the church. And basically, things have changed dramatically in those 40 years, in the country, in the world we live in. And I think the church has as well. But I want to tell you this, that Jesus still loves his church. And so do I. And I want to tell you that because I love the church. Jesus loves the church, despite the blemishes, despite the things that kind of don't go quite right, despite the things that we could get some bad press around and so on. And you see, it still is the body of Christ. It still is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It still is the bride of Christ. It's actually at the center of his heart. And so I want to just to say something, I think, about the church today, if I could. In those years of our involvement in leadership and so on, so much has changed. And what we've got to realize is that some things to do with church life are seasonal. They're there just for a time. Other things are eternal. They're always going to be there. Seasonal things are things like overhead projectors. Does anybody remember? I mean, some of you are too young to know what an OHP is. But honestly, praise God they're seasonal. And I don't know if you remember those days where somebody would like start a song and they'd be singing, going through alphabetical order, whipping out the song just as we finished it. And then we had these entertaining moments sometimes where they would curl up and the breeze would get it and just turn it around and we would all be singing like this, you know. Or those great moments, I do remember those great moments where somebody would just, we were waiting for this moment, they'd put it on upside down by mistake. We'd look at gobbledygook and we'd all sing in tongues for a while, you know, because it's just that. So praise God, like overhead projectors were seasonal. We've come through that sort of season. Some things are eternal. Any culture, any era, any time, any place, baptism, it's essential. Breaking of bread, essential. Worship, gathering around the word. And personally, I believe tambourines. But then that's just not everybody agrees with me on that one. One day they'll come back and real anointing will fall. I tell you this. But unfortunately, for some years now, I've been frisked at the door when I come into meetings so that we don't have that. But nonetheless, I do believe that they're in the Bible, for heaven's sake, you know. But what we see, you see, is there are some things that are always needing to be there for church to be church. And some things, they come and they go a little bit. And so I just want to look at certain things that I believe help us in being a church for our times. And these are kind of fairly fundamental things. So what I'd like to do is read these verses from 1 Peter. And there are a number of people who it's, I don't know if you can read it, actually, because it's quite small. I'll read it out anyway. Number of people these days say, you know, the world we live in today, this world today, is probably nearer to who Peter was writing to. He was writing to the people of God in alien kind of environments, in complex cultures, and he was going, I want you to live like this. I want you to believe these things, hold on to these things. And so that's why I think it's got a particularly helpful context. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 4. Okay, I better try and look over my shoulder at the same time as I read this. So as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yeah. Amen. I could sit down now, couldn't I? I just believe that's just a wonderful passage of scripture reminding us and encouraging and exhorting us to be the people that he sees us to be. What I want to do is just give us a few points that I think help us to say, well, what kind of church does God want us to be in these days that we live in? And I'm thrilled to bits because it's great when a plan comes together, because all my points begin with an A. I just think it's just wonderful when a plan just come together. So my first one, really, just to talk about for a few minutes, is called authentic community. You see, one of the things we first discovered, if you like, for Nestor and myself all those years ago, for many of us, was that church was not a building. The church was not an institution. The church was a community. It was a family. It was people. And so when we talk about church today, we talk about the church family. We talk about church community. And I believe this is something that really is essential for us to be as church today, is that we want to be an authentic community. That means the real deal, okay? That means the real thing. The world today, I believe, does not need any more religion. What it does need is authentic followers of Jesus. That's what it needs. It needs authentic communities of shared people, people sharing life together. And that means, I think, very important for us today. It means that the church is for real people. Like you and me, people with feelings, people with some actually kind of quirks and idiosyncrasies. So people, real people with real differences, that means that we're continually learning to live together. But here's what's important. People, real people with real relationships. And I think God wants us to be a people that go like, actually, this is about you being who you are, an individual. See, we live in days where there's AI, you know. I'm getting a little bit tired already of talking to a bot. I don't know if anybody else is, you know, on some of these online that you're starting to talk. Am I talking to a person? No, I'm talking to a bot. And I'm going like, oh my goodness me, you know. There's like, you know, so the key here is like, it's in the title, artificial intelligence, AI, if you like. You know, these are artificial things. Now, personally, they can do all kinds of, you know, new versions of me. I personally think the world might be a better place with a lot of versions of me. You know, you may not agree. Nesta doesn't agree. She goes, one is enough, thank you. but there's something about just God loves the fact that every one of you is an individual. You have all of your own thoughts, feelings, and emotions. And church has got to be for real people. It cannot be some place where we pretend to be cardboard cutouts, where everything is going great all the time. See, I think one of the things that Jesus didn't like at all, in fact, you could say he only hated a few things. He hated sin and but he hated hypocrisy. He kind of nailed it. He went for it. Don't come here, neighbor. You look like this on the outside, but inside it's not the same. This is a church for real people with real integrity. And I believe real spirituality, a genuine sense that our walk with God is not doing religion, but is walking in relationship with God. That's the difference. We're followers of Jesus, and we're walking primarily in relationship with God. And I think Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he kind of loved the real deal. He pointed it out. There's a woman, a little woman, putting a tiny amount in her offering. And Jesus went, she's the real deal. There's something authentic there. A centurion who wasn't even like proper Jew, you know, came to him and Jesus goes, this guy is the real deal. And he loved it. He loved to see people. And he looks at us and he goes, the real deal. And the real deal is because we don't just come to do religion and do it in Christian meetings. We come to live life as followers of Jesus 24/7. In other words, cut our lives and you'll find integrity. You'll find the same things on a Monday and a Tuesday as you will on a Sunday or any other church meetings. Amen? Yeah. That's actually what it's about. Tell you a quick story about Nesta, if I may. She'll be embarrassed a bit about this, but I can tell it. She wouldn't. But just a few weeks ago, Nesta was, because this is how I see life having an integrity about it works, is that wherever we go, Nesta was in Tesco's. If ever God needs to invade anywhere, it's Tesco's. Nesta was in a queue to a cash desk. And the lady in front of her was an elderly lady, and she was in a self-powered wheelchair, this sort of thing. And she was taking absolutely ages to just get her stuff and put it all in the bag and so on. And so this line was building up behind her, and it was kind of getting more and more agitated to the point of almost like angry and whatever. And the atmosphere was getting worse and worse. And Nesta was waiting there next. Then on top of all that, this poor lady, she tried to pay with her card, and her card would not pay. It just wouldn't accept it, She couldn't remember her PIN. And so you imagine the atmosphere is getting worse and worse. So Nesta then just leant across to the cashier and said, how much is her bill? And the cashier, the girl, said, it's £19. And Nesta said, I'll pay it. Okay. And this girl was like, what? And so Nesta went round, just spoke to the elderly lady in front and said, listen, I'm just going to pay your bill. Forget about it now. Off you go. She says, you can't do that. You can't do that. And starts to cry. And you'll see in a moment, an atmosphere that was first hostile changes in a moment. And this poor lady, Nesta, says, off you go. Just take it as a blessing today for you, okay? By the time she's leaving, the girl on the cashier desk, she's in tears. The bloke who was behind, who was getting angry, he's moved. The whole atmosphere of that place has changed. And the way I describe it is a little bit of heaven comes to Tesco's on that day. And everybody knows Tesco's needs it. Because every little helps, you know. But honestly, I just believe that that's what authentic life is about. That we don't just do Christianity somewhere. We live a life Okay, we carry that where we go. And because God wants this to be, he doesn't want people playing at church and doing things. He wants us to be real people, caring deeply about one another, living real community out with deep and meaningful relationships with one another. And even like living with each other's mistakes. Hello. I could tell you stories about that one, I can tell you. But just that we can learn to live with those things. Can I just say one more thing? Because I think there's one thing that really upsets me, and I know upsets God. And that is when the church ceases to be a safe place for people. And we've heard things on the news here and there. We hear stories occasionally of the very place, and I want to say this so strongly, the very place that's an oasis for people to be real, to be who they can be, and feel safe is the church. And so therefore, I believe much more judgment comes for those who don't treat in the right way. That's not a message for leaders, that's a message for all of us folks, is that we kind of are responsible to say, may this be a safe place for people. May they feel and know that they're safe here. That we love them, care for them, and we will not abuse them in any kind of way. Sorry for going off on that one. Is that right? But it's like I do. I believe this is what the church is meant to be—an oasis for people to come to, where they can get living water, and be refreshed and strengthened, and know that they feel in a safe place. Okay, so that's my first one. Okay, so let's be an authentic community. Now, my second one is an adaptable community. So Jesus talks about wine and wineskins. By the way, I mixed my metaphors a bit. I've got soft clay here. I've got wineskins. I've got all kinds of things. But it's like the same idea is there, is that Jesus has called his church to be adaptable. I want you to bear with me on this one, because I believe every church should adapt to the culture that it's living in. Now then, some people get nervous with me at that point and went, surely not, Mark. Surely we're supposed to stand against the culture that we're. Well, let's be very clear about what I'm saying here. You see, there is wine and there are wineskins. There are something, we've got to define what is the difference here. The wine, Jesus says, oh, this is it. This is the wine. This is the eternal things. These are the things. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom. These are the things where heaven, if you like, touches us. These are the things, if you like. So what is the wineskin? The wineskin is about, if you like, is about our shape. It's about our style. It's about our timings. It's about our emphasis. It's about our focus at different times. And what I believe in Jesus is saying in this is that the wineskins must be flexible. Yeah. In fact, he's really quite strong on this. He says, if you're not flexible, the wineskins break and you lose the wine. That's kind of quite a heavy deal, isn't it? So when I say this, I believe that we must live within a world that is continually changing and the church must be adaptable. What is the church noted for? Not being very adaptable. You know, we could do it. We could just go like, right, we're going to absolutely cut ourselves off from society and we're not going to kind of mix at all or have any influence from the world around us. The Mennonites have done it. The Amish people have done it. They've gone like, that's what we're going to do, and respect them in some ways. But I believe the call of God on us to be the people who are in the world and not of it is that we have flexible and adaptable wineskins. And, in fact, so often if the church today cannot adapt, it could end up that we're going to just lose our way more and more and our sense of connectedness to the world around us. Now, I say this because it is so hard for us to receive and accept change. When things come along, we go like, I often find this, people go, yeah, we believe in change until change happens. And then things really change. In the commercial world, it's absolutely true. The saying is, adapt or die. I don't know if anybody can remember Nokia. Nokia had 40% of the world market in mobile phones. and then ceased to adapt and just disappeared. Kodak. They're some famous names, aren't they? Everybody had a Kodak camera because that's what they did. Kodak doesn't exist anymore. You know, both those companies did have the technology. They had the technology, but they didn't have the courage. And they just would not adapt from where they were. And I think that our recent history is littered with stories like that. What about Blockbuster? Anybody remember Blockbuster? One on every town, or whatever. See, and they go like, you know, so Blockbuster just was huge around the world and then doesn't exist anymore. And part of the reason is because the board of a Blockbuster refused to embrace any sense of change. They just carried on playing with it. Now, you may not know this. I read this recently. The Blockbuster had an opportunity in 2002 to buy a fledgling company at the time that was for an absolute bargain price called Netflix. And they said, nah, that's not what we do. And do you know one of the things I think is really important to do? It's like, what do we do? What do we do? You see, if they said, what we do is we do videos and DVDs, then they had a very limited lifespan. If they said, we do entertainment, they might have thought a bit differently. And I think sometimes Jesus says, hold on a second. What did I tell you to go and make? Go and make disciples. Even before plant churches, even before go and create these things, go and make disciples, which then leads us to plant churches, which then leads us to do all sorts of other things. Go and make disciples. That's the great call that's on our lives and still, I think, is fundamental. So that has to be at the core. That has to be, if you like, a part of the wine rather than the wineskin. My our eldest daughter and her husband live in Japan, and they have done for many years now. They lead a church in Japan, which is interesting, and it's got all sorts of challenges and so on. But the culture of Japan is highly different to here. When they took on and been leading a church, they've been leading it for a while, and the meeting time was 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Why? Well, because as it is in heaven, as it is on earth. You know, this is what we do around the world. You know, that's how it tends to work, you know. So you go, okay, then we meet. What they found was that the way that the culture worked around in Japan, the way the weekend worked for Japanese people, it was probably the worst possible time. And so they made a bold decision to move their church meeting from 10:30 on a Sunday morning to 5 o'clock on a Saturday evening. Can you think of anything worse? Football results. I mean, what? I mean, like, Saturday night. I'm just going, that disastrous here in England, I think, you know. Do you know what? They moved it to 5 o'clock on a Saturday and they've never looked back because it fits and suits their culture. Was that an easy decision? No, it wasn't easy. Because any change like this is actually hard and hard to do. But they made a bold decision to be adaptable. And I believe God's calling us to be his people, to be an adaptable church. Flexible wineskins that can and will adjust where we need to. My third one, I think this is probably as important as it gets. I believe God's called his church to be the anointed community. Once you were not a people. Not just now you're a people. No. You are now the people of God. What is it that defines us? We've had it spoken out already today in the meeting. We've sung about it. And that is that the God himself is saying, I am giving myself to you. Like, I'm going to anoint you with my presence. We say it so often in our meetings. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. Well, I want to tell you that my own walk with the Lord means that I kind of I love God and I enjoy worship, I enjoy being with people and so on. But every now and again, I like have an encounter with God that's very personal. And a few weeks ago, I had an encounter with God that I can only just try and describe to you, because it was unusual. Okay, I was on a Zoom meeting. Worse, a trustees Zoom meeting. You're going like, encounter with God? But literally what happened was the person who was leading the meeting just said, we're going to not have a prayer time now. I just want to play you a song. And play this song, and just we're going to just reflect on that to begin the meeting. I'd never heard the song before. Beautiful song, but I'd never heard it. It wasn't familiar to me or anything. So as this song started to play, I just found myself really deeply moved. I found myself touching something very, very deep inside of me. And that would be because it actually spoke right into my situation. I happen to believe it will speak into some others as well. Now, the song is called Your Labor Is Not in Vain, which is an unusual title. But I found even that to be so powerful right at the beginning. Because so many people feel these days the ground is hard. It's tough, actually. But this came as a promise from God. Your labor is not in vain. And as the song went on, there was a refrain. And the refrain is really simply this: for I am with you. For I am with you. And something happened where that truth, which has always been there for me, that great truth we've often spoken about, God's with us. Yes, God's with us. And it went from there to there. And it was like God was saying to me, I am with you. I am with you. And by the end of this song, I was bawling my eyes out, okay? Which is really embarrassing in a trustees meeting, isn't it? And I was just crying. I was just sitting like that because somehow it touched something within me. And that, to me, is that huge promise from God that is like right now for you as individuals, as well as for you as a church, I am with you. We're not just a people. We're the people of God. And then I went back and I realized, look, if you go back into the whole story, when God began his great redemptive story, and he said, I know. He didn't say, I'm going to just like, okay, set you off and off you go and have a go on your own. He said, and I will come and be with you. Yeah. From day one with Abraham, with Moses. Moses said, how will they know? How will we know that you're my people? How will they know? And he said, because I am with you. My presence will be right in the midst of you. I'm not distant. I'm not far off. You're not just any old people. You're the people of God. And what marks you out is the presence of God. And if you take that through the whole of the Bible, you go to David, and it goes, even in the valley of the shadow of death, and some of us have been there, which is either walking with people as they go into glory or through some kind of facing death in some way. He says, even in the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I will be with you. I am with you all the way through. And then we come to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And then finally, Jesus, as he ascends, he says, and then my spirit is going to come and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Folks, if I could land anything on you today, it's don't keep that as a general big truth out there. But understand that deeply within your heart and mind. Like right now, I am with you, says the Lord. Therefore, our labor is not in vain. And as this song unfolds, it actually starts by saying, do you know, the ground is hard, and sometimes it feels tough, and so on. But as the song goes on, it says, I'm trying not to get emotional here, because it says, like, but you will bear fruit. And it came to me as an absolute kind of promise. You will bear fruit. And the house you're building will be filled with joy and laughter. And I just stopped. I just kind of, God, you promised it. Why? Not because we're good at anything. Because you said, I am with you. I've called you by name. I am with you. And that song actually is kind of like, I played it to Nestor afterwards. I said, is this just me? And we both sat and sobbed our way through it. And I'll give you a link if you're interested in that. But it's just, I believe it's just something I feel so important today, that we don't just kind of like just carry on as if we're on our own, working at this on our own, but we take hold of the promise of God. I'm with you. That means he's going to speak to us. It means he's going to feed us. It means he's going to lead us. See, so the anointed community means God's poured out his spirit on us. Anoint means to pour out onto us. The way I kind of look at anointing and always have done is like to say, God, it's like he takes, because it means sort of divine enhancing, if you like, a divine sort of enabling. I call it factor X. It's like there's us, and we've got our gifts and our talents and all those sort of things, and it's like that's good, but then God says, now I'm going to anoint you. What does that do? That's like factor X, boom, it ignites something. In fact, the way I think about it often is like these fancy restaurants where you get a dessert particularly, and they bring this wonderful dessert, and then they set fire to it. Poof! And they go like that. That's called flambéed, so I'm told. And I just love that, because I go like, look, you know, it's the ingredients were already there, but somehow flambéing it makes it factor X. And I go, that's what God does. That's what he does with you and me. See?
Yeah.
You can play your guitar. Brum, brum, brum. You can be good at your guitar. And then God anoints, and you get flambéed, and they aren't just three chords. Things happen. It happened to David in the Old Testament. David was playing his harp. Brum, brum, brum. Just played it to the sheep, and he was probably quite good at it. And then it says, and then God anointed him. From that day on, he played his harp. Some demons started flying out. Something happens when God does that. He anoints you from the ordinary to the extraordinary. Hallelujah. Not different ingredients, just flambéed. So don't you think it's great? On the day of Pentecost, what does he do? He flambéed them all. Well, it works for me, you know. And I just believe that's actually what God, he said, I'm setting you apart by my anointing. I'm calling you different by my anointing. You, because I am with you. I am with you by my presence. I'm with you with my anointing. I'm with you by my spirit. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I've got one more. I've lost track of time, I'm afraid, but there we are. I've got one more. And I just want to call it that we are called to be an apostolic community. Now, some people go, well, what? Us? Really? Well, what does that mean? Etc. Well, I want to just take this to the simplest and most basic terms, which means we exist for the sake of those beyond ourselves. You see, if what we do is go like, we're only interested in just us, we become parochial church. Church is for us. And we kind of just live in to hold on. A long time ago, I heard somebody say, churches are either in one of these three modes. They're either in survival mode, which is like, let's just hold on and hang on. Or they're in success mode, which means we're actually doing what we're called to do. We're being on a, but there's actually a mode further on than that. And that's called significance. We're actually called to make a difference. To have a punch beyond our weight. Is that the right way to say that? Yeah, punching above your weight. Some kind of something. And I think that being an apostolic people is not so much how many are there of us or how many different kind of gifts we got amongst us. It's about an attitude that we have that we're part of something that God has called us to, which is apostolic. He's called us to have an influence. He taught the Thessalonian church, you became a model. That's not necessarily the biggest church, not necessarily the kind of loudest, but actually you became a model. And I believe God's called us to be part of something, whether we think that we're this or not, but we're part of an apostolic movement.
Yeah.
And now we're here for significance, for those who live beyond ourselves. We punch above our weight because that's part of the call of God for him and for us and for our church today. And I think that's actually so much to do with just how we see what we're already doing, how we interpret it. A famous story JFK, John F. Kennedy, President of the United States back in 1960s, he put together something called NASA, okay, which was his one single goal was to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. So NASA was formed and existed and so on. And it was all kind of homed around the one goal. The story goes that he was one day walking down the corridor with his entourage, and there's a couple of guys there painting the corridor. And he stops and he says, "Excuse me, guys." He says, "Guys, what are you doing?" And they stood up and they said, "Sir, we're putting a man on the moon." I don't know if you get that. But that is like, how many of us could say, "Oh, I'm painting a wall. I'm painting a corridor. I'm doing what I'm told. I'm just doing..." Listen, some of you go, "I'm doing the coffee rota. I'm just serving in this way. I'm just doing this. That's all I'm doing." What are we doing? We're seeing the kingdom of heaven come to earth. That's what we're about. We're kind of like here because the apostolic call. And that means I see what I am doing here with a different set of eyes. And we can either do it with parochial, small-minded, or "I'm just painting a wall," which frankly gets pretty depressing quite quickly. Or we can say, "Putting a man on the moon." Yeah. We're all in this. I'm playing my part of a great, fantastic call that God has called us to. And it's an apostolic call for this nation in these days. He's called us to be authentic. Let's be the real deal, folks. Let's be real in all this. He's called us to be adaptable so that we can move and flex and have some kind of ability to change. God, he's promised that we are anointed, that he is with us. He's with us in every way. And he's called us to be an apostolic community. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Let me just pray then, can we, as we finish. Oh, Lord.
Yeah.
There just may be individuals here today that, like me, you just need to hear this promise from God. You need to hear these words. "I am with you. I am with you." Lord, we open our hearts afresh today. We are so grateful. Lord, you've not stayed distant. You've not stayed far off. You've called us together as a people and you've said, "I am with you." Lord, we don't just declare it, Lord, we want to embrace it. And I pray, Lord, for those who need to know today that their labor is not in vain. Lord, because you are with us. You are with us. And I pray, Lord, for individuals today that they might experience that afresh. And I pray for Hub Church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this church may continually walk in the goodness of you being with us, Lord. You being amongst us. Thank you, you called us not to be artificial people in any kind of way. You called us just to be ourselves. And then you've just said, "I'm going to anoint you. Anoint you for all that you're called to be, all that I've got for you." So I pray, Lord, for this church. Lord, that there may be a sense of calling which grows. Lord, grows and grows, Lord, as you lead us by your Spirit. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May we be able to make disciples in your name and see heaven touching earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.